We're studying the Beatitudes, and we've come to the sixth of the eight in the list, and the text is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Someone has said the attitudes are attitudes that ought to be. Meaning the attitudes are virtues that ought to be true in us if we are true disciples of Jesus. One of the truths I've pointed out a few times in the series is that in a very real sense, the Beatitudes are a portrait of what a repentant life ought to look like. You recall in the fourth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus begins his public ministry with a sermon, the theme of which is repent and enter the kingdom of heaven. Turn from worldliness, turn from your sin, turn from the love of other things, and turn and give your heart wholly and exclusively to God. And then when you get to the Beatitudes, the first and the last end with the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the, what? Kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so if you put those two ideas together, the list is a picture of what a repentant life looks like, the fruit of repentance. And so there's a very real sense in which we ought to look like these Beatitudes more and more. I don't think any one of us has sufficient courage to boast that, well, I look good enough like the Beatitudes. Or I have arrived at this portrait. It's in clear focus in my life. I don't suspect many of us would say such a thing. So it is right for me, I think, to say that we are to look like this portrait, these list of eight virtues, more and more. There's an interesting verse over in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's actually the first verse. Listen to what it says. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do more and more. Isn't that interesting? We've been teaching you the Word of God. We've given you clear Holy Spirit-inspired instructions on how to walk with Jesus, how to live to please God. You have been doing that. Now do it more and more. That kind of brings the Beatitudes into focus, doesn't it? For example, blessed are the pure in heart. I think all of us would say, well, I am imperfectly pure, so I need to be pure more and more. But let me hasten to add, there is a vast difference between being imperfectly pure and devoted to impurity. That's not repentance. And any of us devoted to a lifestyle of persistent enjoying of impurity, we are not in the kingdom of heaven. And the message is what? From Jesus, repent and receive the kingdom of heaven. So, this beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, is for those who are in God's kingdom. And he is saying, yes, you're imperfectly pure, but go hard after God. Look like this more and more. That's why I've been saying all through the series, these are virtues we ought to be praying into the fabric of our spiritual existence. We should pray and saturate ourselves with a clear understanding of these virtues that are magnified by Jesus at the inauguration of his famous sermon. Now, we are in the second list of the eight Beatitudes, the first four and the second four. And I think there is something helpful in that observation. There is a match in the second four Beatitudes. Each Beatitude in the first list of four has a match in the second list of four. It's actually really easy to see. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that's the fourth Beatitude, will be persecuted for the very righteousness they crave. That's the last Beatitude. The first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they cry out to God for mercy. The first and the second list, they will extend mercy to others in need, even forgiveness. Well, here, the second Beatitude is, blessed are those who mourn. And Jesus, I think, means to mourn over sin. It is those who will long to be pure in heart. And so let's remind ourselves that Jesus calls us to be people who mourn. Look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. David cries out, rivers of water run down my eyes because they don't keep your law. The word is not kept. There's sin in the culture, so I weep. Jesus weeps over the citizens of Jerusalem, for they would not repent. And David in Psalm 51 is crying out to God over his own horrible personal sins. And in one place he says, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you won't despise. If you want to see mourning over sin, read the 51st in the Psalter. That's mourning. To mourn over sin means we won't make excuses for it, or ignore it, or try to cover it up. We will mourn over its presence and its consequences in our lives. We will feel deeply sorry for our sin. And we will quickly ask God to forgive us when we're confronted with it. This is the essence of what mourning is. All that God's people would cry out using the Proverbs, oh God, make me to fear you. Make me to hate and to shun evil and to mourn over its presence in my life. It is just those, if the parallel holds, if the match holds, it is just those who will long to be pure in heart. So again, Jesus says in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's think about this verse. To be pure in heart. Heart in the Bible refers not just to our feelings, to our emotions, though that is the common usage in the culture of our day. Instead, heart in Holy Scripture embraces the totality of your inner person, the shape of your personality, the deep chamber of your inner being, as it were. It includes the will. Do the will of God from the heart, the Scriptures say, showing that there is a vital connection between heart and activity or will. Solomon says, as a man thinks in his heart. He thinks in his what? His mind. But the proverb says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So heart and mind are equal to the other. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He looks at the true you in the depths of your inner person. And he says, in your heart, not just in your external conformity, not just in your lip confessions, but in your heart, There needs to be purity of focus and purity of life that is there. For out of the heart, Jesus says, flows the issues of life. And so I take this word purity of heart to mean an undiluted heart, an undivided heart, an uncorrupted heart. Do you know the real problem of an impure heart is not that it's dirty or corrupt. It's that it's undecided. It's divided in its allegiances and loyalties before it's ever corrupt. And he is saying here, we need undiluted loyalty, undivided love, uncorrupted passion. Sometimes we sing, give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession to know and follow hard after you. Isn't that a great prayer? That's what Jesus means by pure in heart. I need one magnificent obsession. I need one holy passion. I need a single, undivided, unmixed purpose in my life. Or to say it in just one sentence, to be pure in heart is to be preoccupied with God. It is to be God-focused in every thought and in every word and in every impulse and affection and in every plan and in every activity. All that is within me is devoted to Him. So there's no mixed love and no divided loyalty in our relationship with Him. And I think the Scriptures, when it deals with heart, puts the emphasis on a Godward focused. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's faith. Do the will of God from the heart. That's obedience. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's affections. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. That's praise. So we are to love God and trust God and obey God and praise God from the heart. It is a life totally preoccupied with God. A totally God-focused life. Undivided when it comes to knowing Him and loving Him and revering Him. Here's one verse. Memorize it. I said that rather bossy. Memorize it, please. Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, that I may walk in your truth. Now listen. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. That's the NIV. The ESV says, unite my heart to fear your name. Memorize it in both versions. Give me an undivided heart. Not one that longs for one foot to be in the kingdom of God and the other in the world. Not one that wants to give space for Jesus in my heart while I entertain other lovers from the world. Not one that is willing to brook rival suitors for the heart affections that belong exclusively to Him. Let my heart be united. Let it be one purpose, one passion, a single focus. Let me live unto God. I know when we see this word purity in the Bible, blessed are the pure in heart, we think in terms of sexual or moral purity, and it certainly is included in that. But the larger truth is a person that is so awestruck with God, who so lives in the fear and awe of His holy and great name, that we're so preoccupied and so single in heart devotion to Him. that moral purity and moral speech and moral activity flow from this reality of a God-focused life. And I think I can prove that from the scriptures. Let me give you a picture of purity. I read it earlier, Genesis 39. You may wish to turn there. It is the story of Potiphar's wife's temptation of Joseph. The moral stakes there are high. He is being invited into an affair. Will he practice moral purity? But beyond that is this a man preoccupied with God? So Joseph is there in Potiphar's house. And not just one time, but the text says day after day after day, he has to listen to this woman offer him the passing pleasures of sin for a season. Come, Joseph, and lie with me. And day after day, Joseph says no. Until finally he is forced to speak. And sometimes it is wise not to be silent. And in verse 9 he says this. How then, to Potiphar's wife, how then can I do this great evil, this great wickedness, and sin against, what's the next word? God. How can, this is forbidden. The God I know and love, the God I belong to, forbids this kind of activity. I know this God and love Him, and I must live by His word. And my argument is Joseph could never say such a bold thing in the face of such allurement were he not already living a life preoccupied with God. It's evil in the sight of the God that I know. And you read his life up to this moment. Joseph was a man preoccupied with God. It's no mistake that the early verses in the story say, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Even a pagan named Potiphar could tell the Lord was with Joseph. So he was smart enough to put him in charge, because the Lord was with him. He's a righteous man. The Lord was with him. And he knows that the only voice he is supposed to listen to is the voice of God. I was driving over this morning. Have you ever had an experience where you've had a devotional, you spent some time with the Lord in His Word, and you think He's finished talking, and you're driving down the road, and all of a sudden He brings the text back up? Sure you have. I had that experience this morning. And the phrase that jumped out in me was in verse 10, and as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her. Don't you love that word? He would not listen to her. Sometimes it's good to be guilty of not listening when someone is telling you to act contrary to God. But if Joseph were not a man preoccupied with God, how easy it would be to listen to and submit to and surrender to the voices of the surrounding culture. It's why the Psalms begin. Do not sit, walk, or stand, or listen to the unbelievers, but delight in the, listen to His voice, not theirs. He would not listen to her. And as she pressed, we're finally told that he fled. That was not the fleeing of a coward. That was not the running away of a coward. It was the running away of a wise, righteous man. One wonders when the Holy Spirit inspired 2 Timothy 2, was Paul thinking about Joseph? So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. You see. Flee youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness. Here's the argument that I'm actually making. Joseph was pure in his choice to remain morally pure because Joseph was a man who knew God. And he had lived preoccupied with God. It's a bit long for a sermon, but I'd like to read a quote to you anyway from Sinclair Ferguson. Listen to it closely. How is it that great thoughts of God bring purity? Great thoughts of God issue in purity. How is that so? When God seems great to us, and we love to think about His character and the way He has revealed Himself, we do not, indeed, cannot simultaneously think about sin. It cannot dwell in His presence. When we set our minds on the revelation of God's glorious attributes and character, we breathe in so much spiritual oxygen that sinful thoughts are suffocated. They have no room to develop in our minds. When we meditate on the attributes of God, on the character of God, we develop a taste for the presence of God's glory, and we lose our taste for sin. That's Joseph. How can I do this great evil and sin against God? The moral courage, the devotion that led to such a choice flows out of a life of a person who is vested in getting to know God better. So what do we do if that's true? I have resisted the temptation in this series so far to give a list of what to do in each Beatitudes. I know we sing yield not to temptation, but this time I yielded. I'd like to take the thoughts and try to put it into a list of six things I think are helpful. Easy to understand. I doubt you even need to write them down. Here is the first. Pray for purity. Pray for it. David, while he's mourning his sin, in the 51st Psalm, prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That's the man after God's own heart, imperfectly pure David. O God, create in me a clean heart. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Oh, that we would never be guilty of prayerlessness when it comes to our purity. Oh, God, give me a single heart. One magnificent obsession to know you and to go hard after you. Two, submit to or depend on the Holy Spirit. He is, after all, the Holy Spirit. There is no sinful flaw mixed in with the moral holiness and righteousness of the Holy Spirit. And He loves to glorify Jesus and to teach us truth and to change us by truth. Oh, Holy Spirit, give me the want to. Incline my heart to make Joseph-like choices in the faith. Do we call on the Holy Spirit? Depend on Him. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Trust Him. Third, pursue purity. It is something, while depending on God, the Holy Spirit, that we nevertheless must do. We need to do it. Two serious verses. Again, 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Pursue it. James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Who's supposed to do that? Who? You. Me. In dependence upon the Spirit, we are called to action, to pursue, to cleanse, to draw near to God. It is an exertion of the redeemed will to do it. Fourth, enjoy friendship with those who love purity. This is no small thing. The verse I read earlier, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The pursuit of a pure heart is a community project, a redeemed community effort. But I got some more really good verses on this. Listen to this. Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes what? Wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. 1 Peter 1:22. Having purified your souls, by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love each other earnestly in the pursuit of purity. Fifth, quickly, even daily, confess your sins to the Lord. Do you remember Psalm 66, verse 18? If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I treasure a lifestyle of persistent impurity, there's a blockage between me and God when it comes to my praying. So confess it to Him instead. So I've given five things so far. Pray for purity. Submit to the Holy Spirit. Pursue purity. Enjoy friendship with those who pursue purity. Quickly, even daily, confess your sins. And then there's this one. Guard your heart with the Word of God. If you walk away with no other verse, please walk away with this one, other than the one I told you to memorize and a few others. But the one I told you to memorize, Psalm 86:11, and then this one. Listen to it. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Listen to the language of the heart in this verse. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can he be Joseph-like? How can he be pure in his thinking and in his talking and in his moral life? How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments, your word. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might be pure. It says that I might not sin against you. Verse 9 is the key. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So I chose to have my devotions in this morning, and I wrote out a few thoughts. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word, by guarding your heart. So I wrote down, he who would be truly blessed, he who would be truly pure in heart, must be a diligent student of Scripture. Let me say it another way. There is not a substitute for this. If we bypass the Word of God by which He reveals Himself to us and makes us pure, our hearts are unguarded and impure. How can a man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And so I looked up another verse. Pardon me for sharing my devotions. We're almost done. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Keep your heart vigilantly. Guard it. Protect it. Because out of it flows the springs of life. Huge verse. And so I wrote, the heart is worth guarding because out of it flow all our thoughts and all our words and all our choices and all our actions. So guard your heart with the Word of God. And he says here that those who do so will see God's face. In heaven, we will enjoy reunion with those whose rest is won. In heaven, we will enjoy eternal pleasures, ever-increasing, ever-intensifying pleasures at God's right hand forever. But the greatest reality of heaven is what? We behold the glory of the face of Christ. The psalmist anticipated it. Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. His book appears in the middle of the Bible, Job, but he was a contemporary of Abraham, whose life appears at the beginning of the Bible. And Job once said, I will see God. And he was anticipating seeing his Redeemer in heaven someday. And every tear will be wiped away when we see his face. But the reason it's a promise is this. One of the ways you have that sort of assurance, that kind of guarantee, is that you are imperfectly pure. And you want to be pure more and more. You want one holy passion, one magnificent obsession, to know God and to be preoccupied with God and to follow hard after God, and that and the presence of that beatitude, ever how small it might be and growing, is evidence that someday the sight of God is yours. Oh, I pray that you will have that sort of assurance. Let us pray together. Lord, rescue us from being duplicitous. Rescue us from having a name, a reputation that we are alive, but we're spiritually dead. Spare us the rebuke of Jesus. You are like whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, but full of dead men's bones. Save us from such woeful hypocrisy. And in its place, O God, give us a zeal for you. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Teach us your way, O Lord, that we may walk in your truth. Give us undivided hearts that we might fear your name. Give us one holy passion to live so preoccupied with you that when confronted, our response is more and more and more. How can I do this thing? And so sin against God, who is eternally committed to me. Make us such a people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.